Thank you, Bruce. I gave him a long one to read. Is your voice okay? Do you need some water? Actually, we're going to be working through pretty much the whole chapter here as well, but we won't be reading every word. Wonderful to have you here this morning. I don't know about you, but when you go bowling, there's three things you need to know to be successful. First of all, eat corned beef hash. Is that right? Cabbage. The other one is bend. And Dave was talking about air. So I was going, air? But the air for the finger, the hands, before you fit your fingers in a ball. Okay, so just remember that. You're going to go bowling. You do those three things and you'll be okay. You might get a strike or two or something like that. Wonderful. I don't know about you, but freedom is big for me. My whole life, I have my mom and dad just. I even when I was a little guy in Texas, I'd run the streets in my bare feet. I was free. Nobody told me, "Hey, what are you doing over there? You can't do that." And stuff like that. And we moved to California. What did I do? I ran all over the place, caused trouble. But I ran all over the place. You know, so the freedom was big. And even in my jobs, you know, all my jobs I've had, pretty much I have never stayed in one spot. I've moved here. You know, I'm always moving to schools. Or when we went over to Thailand as missionaries, you know, we moved constantly to many different ministries or visiting people out in villages and stuff like that. So, no, I was never a person that was in a little cubicle or in a chair very long. And stuff like that, because I tried to do that in college when I was studying architecture. I found out I was going insane sitting too long in front of a desk. I said, I can't do this any longer. And God opened up another door for me graciously. Actually, he saved my life in that too. So, freedom. You know, in just a couple of days, hopefully, we'll start getting freedom from the cold weather. That's the type of freedom I like to talk about as well. I remember being in high school. I don't know about you, but for me, throughout the whole school system, especially high school, junior high school, that's a prison system. Okay? I was always looking, you know, we'd be standing at the gates, you know, during lunchtime, just looking out, freedom. Freedom, you know, Braveheart wasn't made back then. That film with who was that? Mel Gibson, you know, where he shouts out freedom, you know. But I think I would have been that guy, you know, some of that. So when high school, you know, ended in high school, and you get to throw your cap up in the air at graduation, freedom. And junior college was much better for me. Stuff of that. So there's lots of other type of freedom. You know, sometimes it's freedom from a relationship that just isn't good. Sometimes it's a freedom from health concerns. Maybe you just came out of sickness or something like that. Freedom from financial issues. Freedom from many different things in our lives. But, you know, we're looking to be set free. And I think about, you know, what God did for us, setting us free, just like these little chicks getting out of there. You know, there's a freedom. You know, we hunger for freedom. You know, I feel like people around the world hunger for freedom. They might not know what it is, but they hunger for it. And if you read in Ecclesiastes, it says that God set eternity in our hearts. He wants to set us free. His glory is to set us free from many things. And he's going to reveal in Scripture today in this John chapter 11 that he set us free from things like fear, disappointment, unbelief, and even our biggest enemy, death. And we're going to be looking at that today as he reveals his glory to us. Let's pray before we go on. Lord, we praise you for who you are because, Lord, if I was God, I certainly wouldn't be saving me or anybody like me. I wouldn't even care. But you do. You sent your Son to reveal your glory to this world in the sight of men and women and boys and girls and in hopes that they that would be set free from the trial, the rigors of this world, the things, you know, especially for death and for the sin and all that, Lord. You have revealed your love to us and the hope that we have in you, that is only in you, and the life that you give. We just praise you for that and pray that you just continue to speak to us as we go through this passage, Lord, seeing how you work your wonders in our hearts, that you'll draw us closer to you, that you'll open our hearts to you, that your words will speak in ways that only you can speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, guide me, Father, in these words. And may you receive all the glory and praise in it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we got this family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We don't know how Jesus met them and why they're such good friends. I don't know. It doesn't really say. You know, but one thing, there it says here, you know, that they were friends. And there's special things going on there. And this verse 4 says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. See, his sister sent out a messenger to him. And I think he was about a day's walk away. And, you know, to say, hey, your friend Lazarus is sick. And it seems it's probably most likely true that as that messenger was reaching Jesus, that Lazarus died at that point. Because, you know, the messenger delivered a message, then Jesus decided to stay there where he was for a couple more days, and he left and meet with the family another day. So it was really 4 days in all that this was occurring. And there's a purpose in that. And one thing that always sticks out in my mind about this passage is when Jesus, I can just see them in verse 39, if you look at it, he just said, take away the stone. You know, we have got a lot of stones in our lives that we can't remove. We try our best to push and move these stones aside by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by asking for help from somebody else, trying to rely upon some other teachings or the political system or things like that. We try to get things to help us roll these things out of our lives, to take these big stones out of life, but we can't. No one can. Oh, maybe sometimes it might be successful for a little bit. You know, maybe a year or two, I don't know. But it always just comes back. And when I think about this, you know, Jesus is standing there, you know, this is defining, you know, his glory is on display. See, God's glory shone through Jesus as he said, take away the stone of that tomb. And then this big battle that we don't see, this spiritual battle for our very lives, for our very eternity is going on. We see it ending at this point, and we're seeing who's the victor over it all. It's an amazing thing. Take away the stone. See, one of the things that we have to have taken away from our lives, it prevents us from really following Christ for some. And some of us, we're trying to follow Christ, but we stumble and fall a lot because of fear. And fear is easy, because if you look back, you know, when we're reading the Bible, we were talking about this earlier today at our Sunday school, the adult Sunday school. You know, you need to read it around. You need to read this context of where these, you know, the stories and things like that, so you can really understand the word more fully. And if you go back to chapter 10, there's a lot of fear going on here, because in verse 24, it says, the Jews who were gathered around Jesus, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. All right? So they're getting a little bit huffy, puffy here. Just tell us, would you? And Jesus answered, I did tell you. But you didn't believe. And he says, there in verse 27, says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And then listen to this. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Burm, burm. You can see the jaws coming out of the water. Because these guys don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear anything about him giving an eternal life. And they don't want to hear anybody saying that he and the Father are one. Because, again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. And that's not very fun. All right? But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many works from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me? Wow. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Where their hearts are. And they say, we're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man, claim to be God. And Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law. I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me as blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So as you go on in chapter 11, and Jesus says, you know, hey, let's go back to Judea. You know, to where, you know, Lazarus and his family is. And now you can kind of understand why you get a reaction in verse 8. But Rabbi, they said, this is his disciples, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. And Jesus is telling them, hey, you know, I got this. I'm the light. I'm walking in the light. I'll be all right. I'm going to go see my friend Lazarus. So there's a lot of fear there. They knew they go back to Judea, most likely they're going to get stoned, or he was anyways. And of course, Thomas pops up and says, hey, if he's going, let us go too. Let us die with him. See, that's what they're thinking. We're going to die. So Thomas said, let's go with him and die. So there's a lot of fear. Even in the Sanhedrin, and a little bit further on in this passage here, 47, it says, you know, talking about Jesus, then the chief priests, you know, after this miracle happened, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. A lot of fear. A lot of fear going on there. They don't want to lose it. They don't want to lose what they have been building in their own kingdom. And others don't want to lose their lives. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. How do we get overcome all this? And then you go on a little bit further, and you listen to this word, because this is one of the reasons why Jesus came. In Hebrews, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, and that means he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity, our humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's one of the main purposes as he came, to break the arm of the enemy. The fear of death holds us all in that those chains. And so we won't go across the street to visit our neighbor because we're fearful that they won't accept us. Or we won't go to another country to share the love of Christ because, oh, it's dangerous. They might throw rocks at us. They might shoot us. They might put us in prison. Fear comes in many forms, and it stops us from what God has called us to do. But Jesus has broken the chains of fear of death. So we don't have to fear it anymore. It's hard to lose a loved one. But we don't have to fear it as we walk in Christ. He's given us victory. Something to always remember for us. And not only that, but then he is the one who said in Joshua, remember he was speaking to Joshua, says, hey, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful. For I am with you always. He's always there. And if you go back there to chapter 10, I'll tell you a little bit more about Jesus. There in chapter 10, verse 17 in John, it says this, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And now listen, no one takes it from me. No one takes it from me." These are Jesus' words. These are in red letters. Just like that song, right? These are his words. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Now, I tell you something. If you really believe that, if you take that, appropriate it, take it to yourself, you don't have to fear anything in this world. Though there's a natural tendency that the emotion will fear will start creeping up, but we can remember who this Christ is. If he has all this authority that he can lay down his life and then take it up again, fear has no power over him. No, death has no power over him. And we don't have to have that either. For we are in Christ. And he is in us. We are resurrected. We have that resurrection. We have that everlasting life. So fear. Take away the stone of fear. We met these guys. Joy, remember these? The Bergens, the missionaries in Canada, the Canadian missionaries, and went over to Africa. They had an orphanage, and I think they were helping widows in Kenya. They got attacked by some villagers who wanted to kill them and take their stuff. They had machetes, and they were cutting, you know, hammering them with these machetes. And with these machetes, they were sharp enough. Their arms should have been cut off. Their heads should have been cut off, all that stuff, if you looked at them. But, you know, but Eloise, John and Eloise Bergens is her name. Eloise said she remembers that she remembers even when they were striking at her and trying to kill her, and she was blocking a lot of the machete blows with her arms and they were being cut. Jesus was right there with her, and she could just feel his presence, and there was a peace about it. And some, like, I think she said something like, she heard him speak to him, says, "It doesn't hurt that much, does it? So don't fear. It doesn't hurt that much. Well, they left him for dead. All right. After they threw him, you know, they just quit. And I believe that was God in that too. And then they, you know, people were to help them, and they survived this attack. And see, the love of God moved them. The fear that they should had, you know, they should have been so fearful of their life and all that stuff afterwards, during and after all that, but they went back to that same village with a message of forgiveness. And he visited some of the people, some of those guys who were trying to kill them, and, you know, some of them were captured. And he visited them, and they offered a message of forgiveness to him. They should have been fearful. And, you know, going back, I think they're, I don't know if they're there now or not. They're a little bit older. And this was several years ago when we met them, stuff like that. But I heard them speak. But their ministry was to the widows and the orphans. They kept that going. Fear was dispelled. The stone of fear has been taken away. Powerful message there. Disappointment, you know, when you go on a little bit later on and you see, you know, Jesus has arrived, and, and then Martha, I think it's verse 21, Martha runs out to him, hears that he's there. You know, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's times too, because Mary said that a little bit later. You see, I got a feeling that, you know, before, you know, when they sent the messenger and her brother died and they were waiting to hear, you know, if Jesus is coming, I got a feeling they were talking, oh, if Jesus was here, he would have just laid his hands on him and he would have been healed. He would have been alive, you know, and I'm sure they would have had a conversation back and forth. So when Jesus actually came there, well, now, it's sometimes we do get disappointed in God because we're saying, well, if you were here, if you were doing this, if we prayed and all that stuff, why didn't you just answer me? You could get glory. You can heal this person. Or you could do this. You could open this door for us so we can have this ministry so many people can hear about Christ. But you didn't. You know, there's disappointment at that time. You know, it causes us to kind of go, ooh. We start thinking about what disappointment really is. It's our expectations. See, we have expectations. We have these goals. Ah, this should happen. And God's not meeting what we desire to happen. Our own little agenda going on. Even though it looks good, some of it looks good, some of it pretty good. But God has his own melody that he moves to, right? His own beat of his drum. And he's saying, I got this. You just be faithful. Don't be disappointed. Know who I am. Because even later on, the people there, I think it was verse 37, the people of that crowd who came in, you know, to comfort the family. They had professional mourners and other friends and stuff like that there. They would mourn very solemnly for 4 days. And then after that, it would be a more of a lighter mourning for the next 30 days for people who would die, especially if they had a lot of friends and stuff like that. And 37, they said, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? See, just a little bit earlier, in chapter 9, he healed this blind man, born blind. Well, couldn't he do that? Come on. What's wrong with you, Jesus? Come on, get with the program. That's their attitude. There's disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed at a computer? I don't know if you people go, you just sit there and look at the screen and kind of go, why me? Why did this happen? Well, take away the stone of disappointment. See, a doctor came in and looking after his patient. She was under anesthesia from the surgery, and she was starting to come out of that surgery. And as she was starting to get more conscious, her eyes were opening, and she heard these beautiful church chimes, bells in the background. She's going, oh, I'm in heaven. She thought she was in heaven. Then she turned and she saw the doctor. She said, oh, it's you. I'm not in heaven. All right, the disappointment is there. But Christ, Jesus, dispels the disappointment. Because as he came to the tomb, all he had to do, and he did some of this for the people. He says, hey, you know, hey, let me see if I can catch up where we are here. If you go to verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and now talking about Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked, and then they went to see him, and Jesus was weeping, and there's a lot of emotion going on there, but he was also weeping not just for them, but also for the condition of the world under the bondage of the enemy, and death is his primary weapon. And he so longed to defeat it. And then, there in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he says, take away the stone. And then Martha's going, wait, we'll get back to that in a little bit. But one thing I love about this is there in verse 43. It says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. What happened? He came out. And some people think that he just kind of whoop, came on out. I mean, I don't know how they bind him. I don't know if they can walk in a dip. I don't know if they separated the legs or what, but he was in these burial clothes and it seems to be pretty impossible to walk in. Not even death can stop him. How can we be disappointed in the one who gives life? And unbelief, I don't know about you, but I've seen many faces like that. You know, I'm telling them about Jesus, and they kind of go, yeah, I got something better. I got something better. I know something you don't know. Or, that's a fairy tale. You know, you just tell me stories. That's not real. You know, so you get that look, right? You get that look. You know, of unbelief. And you kind of go, oh. And you just kind of try to work with them as best you can. But the end goal here is we see this. It's Lazarus is dead, and this is what Jesus said earlier. He says, you know, Lazarus is dead for your sake. He's talking to his disciples. I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. See, these miracles were done so you may believe. God's glory was shown in his power so that we will believe and be set free from our unbelief, which chains us and eventually will send us to eternity without God in hell. So he's saying, I can do this. Believe me. Look at this power. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And he says, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? So I say, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, yes, I believe. And then she has this wonderful testimony, right? Yes, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. You can see things happening. But then even in the grief, though, we tend to sway between hope and grief as human beings, right? And so even as Jesus was standing in front of the tomb and he's going to call Lazarus out of the tomb, Martha goes, wait, he stinketh. He stinketh, Lord. He can't do this. You can't do this. Well, we don't have the deodorant. Right? So her faith was wobbling, but she still believed. And Jesus knew that. Because of human nature, we just go like this. Right? We're like waves in the ocean. He knows this. He knows our hearts. And he knows whose are his. And he is the I am. If you read John, the Gospel of John, there's like 7 I am statements plus. All right? I am, like he says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Right? I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. And then I love this one in chapter 8, right at the end. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's getting after them. And he just says, you know, before Abraham, your buddy who you rely upon so much and talk about so much, you know, before he was even born, I am. So if he's the great I am, then what am I doing? Unbelieving. Why? He's already shown his glory and power, taken away the stone of unbelief. It's done with. I am. I am your Savior. I am the Savior of the world. Come to me, all you weary and heavy burdened people, for my yoke is light. My burden is easy. That guy is running from unbelief. That's what we need to do. We need to run from that stone and run to Jesus. Run to Jesus, because eventually, what he does is he breaks the chains of death, as we've seen here. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Nobody has ever done this before. Nobody will ever be able to do it. See, he's the only one that can roll away the stone of death. He's the only one that can roll away the stone of fear or disappointment or unbelief in our life. We can't do it on our own. So we need to open our hearts, right? Open your hearts to the great I am. If you haven't ever opened your hearts to him as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to do it. He's defeated death for us. He's waiting there for us to give us new life, everlasting life, beyond this life, beyond the grave clothes that we wear. And he gives us everlasting life in perfect harmony with him. They call it bliss. Bliss. You know, if you want to be set free, you know, memorize some verses of scripture that will really encourage you when you're starting to fail, when things are fearful or you're disappointed, or, you know, something like Joshua 1:9 is one of my favorite. You know, I commanded you to be strong and courageous. You know, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I am with you, Emmanuel. God is with us. Don't ever forget that. Memorize some scriptures that you can hold on to and carry you through these difficult times. You know, open your eyes to his glory. You know, he's shown these. You know, there's times when, you know, the thunder, you know, God would speak to Jesus and, you know, and others, you know, who are believers with believing eyes. And so if they could see the glory and they can hear his words, like, you know, this is my son who I'm well pleased with. I love him. Listen to him. You know, things like that. And then other people go, oh, it was just thunder. It was thunder. You know, and then the Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes on all these disciples and they start speaking in tongues beyond what they understand. And all these people out there from all different, many, many countries are hearing this good news being preached to them and they're hearing it in their own language. And then some of them going, yeah, and some of them going, oh, they're drunk. They're drunk. They had too much, 9 in the morning, they're drunk. See, when you look at things with unbelieving eyes, you just hear thunder. And you just see drunkenness. You see fairy tales and you see all this stuff. It just blocks. You know, somebody can be raised out of a tomb 4 days afterwards, and you'd still be going, no. There's something, it was a trick, or no, oh, yeah. And science, they're doing this. Oh, yeah, it's scientific. We can explain it scientifically. All right, God is a God of science. Did you know that? He made science. This whole creation is his creation. So when you look at this with the eyes of a believer, you see this glory. You walk outside and you see the birds. You feel the breeze. You smell the air. God is all around. His glory is filling this whole earth. And he fills it through his people, through his word, through the Spirit of God moving through people. And there's power. We hear people being healed. You go to other countries, you see people being raised from the dead still today. His glory is being displayed in power and wonder and majesty. Just have to open up our eyes. So open up your eyes. If you don't believe, open up your eyes. And let the King of Glory come in to your heart. Repent and believe, they say. That was his kingdom, you know, his lesson plan, right? Jesus, repent and believe, for the kingdom is near. The kingdom is right here for us who believe. The kingdom is waiting for many others to come in. So open your hearts. And I leave you with this, you know, from Freedom. He says at the very end, he says, take off the grave clothes and let them go. Are you looking for freedom? You want your grave clothes taken off? You know what to do. Receive him. And all these stones will be rolled away from our lives. Let's pray. Lord, again, your word is powerful. Lord, there's so much more. We just skim it. But Lord, we just praise you for the power and wonders of your word that will just penetrate our hearts and remind us of who you are. You are the great I am. We can trust in you. You are real, you are alive, and you are all powerful. You have all authority. And the keys of Hades and death are given to you. So may we walk in faith. Give us those eyes that see your glory. Give us those scripture verses and those songs in our hearts that will encourage us in times of disappointment or strengthen us in times of fear. Release us from that fear of death. We no longer have to fear. And open our eyes from unbelief, that we may believe and our faith grow strong, and that we can be like Martha and Mary, whose faith grew so strong. And Mary, even the chapter after, she goes down and shows the most humbling display of love to Jesus that anybody has ever given him. By wiping his feet with her tears, that perfume with her hair. Lord, may we walk like a Mary. May we walk like a Martha, ever growing in you, ever loving you more and more as you love us, and to love the people around us as you love us. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. And all those people say, amen. Amen.